Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd come and be with us now as we stop to think about how we might be wise in your word. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a problem. Well, actually, I have lots of problems, but this particular one is that my mind sometimes works too fast. Now, you might think that's a good thing. I mean, there are times when you need to think fast, when you're going around a blind corner and suddenly someone's walking towards you, when your car slides on a wet road, when you knock over a glass of red wine on a white tablecloth. Not that I've ever done that very often. No, I'm thinking of times when I come across some situation and my mind immediately jumps to conclusions. When I make an instant judgment about someone that I've just met, or when I instantly fear the worst. But then there are other times, I have to say, when I find my mind isn't engaged at all, when I sort of drift through the day without really noticing what's going on around me, and that's equally a problem for me. There are also times when I echo the words of Nettie Seagoon on The Goon Show, if you're old enough to remember it. I don't wish to know that. Sometimes it feels like it's all too much and it'd be better not to know what's going on. I know some people who never listen when there's a message on the TV about Donald Trump, for example. But what we're thinking about today is how the biblical idea of wisdom might change the way I use my mind. We're going to be thinking about two complementary disciplines, mindfulness and memorization. It's always good to have sermon headings that alliterate, isn't it? So mindfulness. You may well have heard of mindfulness. It's one of those ideas that have become popular in recent times, springing perhaps from Buddhist teaching, but picked up by New Age spirituality and found useful by psychologists. But it's also a practice that fits with much of Christian teaching. Listen to what we find in Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There are times when we need to stop and just listen. To stop worrying. To be still and remember that God is with us. That he is in control of everything that goes on. Jesus warned about worrying, which is what often happens when we concentrate too much on what's going wrong. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? We heard it read today. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? It's a word for today, isn't it? Now notice he doesn't say, don't plan ahead. And he doesn't just say, don't worry. I mean, that never helped anyone. Now he says, pay attention to what's around you. Look at the birds in the air. In the next bit he says, look at the lilies of the field. He wants us to lift our eyes above our present situation to see what he's doing in the world around us. He wants us to focus on the good things we have right here and now rather than getting overwhelmed by what might happen tomorrow. He says, leave that until tomorrow. Just deal with today. Now, I'm sure you can see the relevance here to what we're all going through at the moment. It's very easy to be weighed down by the worry of how long this pandemic will be around, how much longer we'll be stuck in our homes and our immediate neighbourhoods, how much longer we'll have to put up with sweaty face masks, how hard it is to get our work done, particularly with for those with children who are homeschooling. But in the midst of what we have, amidst of all of that, we have a choice. We can worry about the future, or we can look around and realise what a blessed country we live in. We can think about the comfort of a warm, dry home, of freely available food and medicine and medical help, not to mention toilet paper. We can perhaps turn off the inner voice that's telling us we're not being productive enough, and instead think about the boon that technology has been for us, for so many of us, over the last few months. There's an incident in Luke's Gospel where Jesus is invited to the home of Mary and Martha, and Mary sits at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching while Martha's off in the kitchen getting dinner ready. Martha comes out and complains to Jesus that Mary's left her to do all the work. And what does Jesus say? "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." 2 weeks ago, Richard talked about leaving space for silence, turning off the clamour of the world around us. And this is connected with that. Mindfulness has the idea of letting go of worry, the need to control your circumstances, and becoming aware of God's presence, God's action in the world around you and in your life. It might involve looking at the world with fresh eyes, looking to see how God is present in that world, even when the world seems to be messed up. It might mean suspending judgment about someone that you've met until you work out what they're really like, until you see how God might be working in their life as well. Many of you will have sung a children's chorus many years ago that went, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." It was a simple chorus, but with a profound message. The psalmist puts it like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits." I was talking to someone recently who'd been feeling under great stress, so he'd been to see a counsellor. And one of the suggestions he was given was to think back over each day and just think about, ask one, what one good thing happened today? How has God blessed you? See, he'd been so overwhelmed by things that were going wrong, that weren't working, by criticisms of people, by what appeared to be failures on his part, that he hadn't been able to see the good things that were happening every day. There's an occasion in the Old Testament when Elijah has set up a contest with the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. You may remember the occasion. The prophets of Baal try all day to get their god to light the sacrifice, and nothing happens. They totally fail. And then Elijah stands up and asks God to do it, and fire comes down from heaven to light the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal are destroyed. Well, the next thing we read is Jezebel hears about this and promises to kill Elijah the following day. So Elijah flees into the desert, exhausted. He lies down and he asks to die. He's in the pits of depression. But God sends an angel to minister to him, to strengthen him, and sends him on to Mount Horeb, where God tells him to go up the mountain and wait for God to pass by. As he waits, a great wind comes up, splitting mountains, breaking rocks in pieces. There's an earthquake. There's a fire. But the Lord wasn't in any of them. But then there's a sound of sheer silence, a gentle whisper. And that's when God appears. Elijah needs to silence the loud voices in his head, the sounds of catastrophe that are telling him that he's failed, that all his efforts on Mount Carmel were wasted, that there's no one left to teach the people about Yahweh. God says, It's okay. I've got it under control. Ahab and Jezebel will be dealt with. A new set of rulers will be put in place. There are 7,000 faithful servants in Israel waiting to lead a cleansing of the nation. Well, you can understand Elijah's feelings, can't you? The external circumstances seem hopeless. Ahab and Jezebel are still firmly in control. So Elijah feels powerless, just as you and I might in the present circumstances. How can you and I manage to remain calm, to concentrate on the good things we experience when so much bad stuff is going on? Well, that's where today's second spiritual discipline might help. Our second reading today was from the middle of Psalm 119, a psalm full of praise to God for his laws and precepts, for his teaching. Let me refresh your memory. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Can you see the connection here between wisdom and knowing God's law? Now, I don't think when he talks about God's law, God's commandment, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He means all that God has given us in his word. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 reminds his readers that the story of the Exodus is given to us to warn us as an example of how to live or how not to live. God's word is given to us to guide us into the paths of righteousness. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Luke 24, we have two accounts of the risen Jesus meeting his disciples, the two on the road to Emmaus, and then all the disciples as a group in the upper room. And on each occasion, he opens their mind to all that the scriptures has taught about him. Well, we too can ask Jesus to open our minds to what we need to know from his word about him and about how to live for him. You know, in our modern connected world, the need to remember stuff has reduced enormously. I mean, I've got a good memory, but I sometimes don't have to use it even. I mean, all my login codes and passwords these days are stored in an app on my computer, on all my devices, which is a good thing because there's about 100 of them. But I just look up my phone and find the password. My knowledge of history is boundless because I carry Google around on my phone wherever I go. If I can't remember where I've seen that actor before, I just look up IMDb. The cookbooks in the cupboard are mostly redundant because it's almost all there in cyberspace. But what isn't there is the shaping of my life, of my character. No one's made an app for that yet. Now what I need is to have God's word so embedded in my thought processes that I know almost instinctively the right path to take. So I have this sort of subconscious awareness of what God wants. But how is that going to happen? Well, I guess the first thing that needs to happen is we need to read his word. And we need to read it regularly. We need to meditate on it. We need to read for understanding. That is, to think about what it means for me today. We need to read it enough that it stays with us. We've called this section memorization, and it may be that something as simple as memorizing key passages of Scripture is where we start. That was one of the things we did at Sunday school when I was growing up. We'd be quizzed each week on the memory verse we'd been given the week before. We used to do it with our kids at St. Tom's when we were in the kids' club. Some of you may have done it too when you were a child or when you've been teaching Sunday school. Simple verses like, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. You can see how long ago I learned that verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the point of this isn't so you can tick off a list and think how clever you are, even if that is what we thought at Sunday school, if we got the memory verse right. Now, the point is to have God's word etched into our brain, shaping our lives. Another idea is what I've done a number of times over the past 40 years, when I've set myself to read through the whole Bible in a year. We did it with a Connect group 1 year, which was a great exercise for all of us as we went through the Bible together, talking about what we discovered. At one stage, I bought a set of Bible Society CDs with the whole Bible read by Ron Hadrick, an ABC presenter, which I used to listen to in the car. Remember when we used to go for drives in the car? And I also listened to them at the gym. That's a great way to block out the pain, isn't it? To listen to God's word as you're working out. But what I've discovered almost every time is that I'll come across something that I hadn't noticed before. Sometimes an incident that I might have overlooked. Sometimes a connection between one chapter and another that hadn't been apparent when I'd just been reading single chapters. But more importantly, every time I did it, what I understood about God was developed and deepened and strengthened. So for some of you, there may also be an opportunity to do some theological study, perhaps one of the online courses at Ridley College. At St. Michael's, where I normally go to church, they've just finished an online series from Ridley on the Psalms, which has been really well received by a good number of people. Or it might be something that comes out of the Peter Corney Training Centre. We have a night coming up with Andy Judd, who's going to talk about the book of Joshua before we begin a series on Joshua. Now that's a great opportunity for all of us to learn more about God's plan of salvation. Finally, remember what we heard from the beginning of our psalm reading today. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day long. To take a passage of scripture in the morning and to think about what you read there during the rest of the day is going to shape your mind in a very helpful way, isn't it? Maybe you could try that. We're going back to where we started. I guess one major difference between a Buddhist version of mindfulness and a Christian version is this. Instead of emptying our minds, we want to fill our minds, not with clutter, but with the knowledge of God who has revealed himself to us in his word. So we can know that word enough that it comes back to us when we need it. So when we stop to open our minds to him, his words are there to lead us in paths of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us as we spend time with you each day, as we avoid the clutter, avoid the worry, avoid our concern about tomorrow. Help us to learn from you, from your word, to know you better and to know where our feet should tread. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.